And again, for the sake of the recording, I'll welcome everybody to the Carolina Bible Group Bible Study Voice Room. As always, it is a blessing to have this crowd join us for the studies. It is good to have the crowd that we've got. As I said, our prayer is that you will take the Berean spirit as you listen and search the scriptures to see if these things be so, and not, you know, don't just necessarily take our word for it, because that's what we're all about, is bringing the word as we see it and entertaining discussion or questions or whatever that goes with it. The date stamp for today will be 5/1/22, and this will be study number 41 in our continuing series that I'm calling Angels and Giants, Fact or Fiction. So I hope you're getting a little bit out of this. Our purpose in this entire presentation of this study series is to investigate the angels and giants mentioned in Scripture, and by doing so, alleviate some of the confusion that some Scripture verses seem to generate. And as I said earlier, I do not have all the answers. I'm a student in search of answers, just like everybody else is. But I believe a teacher is just somebody that occasionally is willing to stop and talk about what little they know. And that's my definition of a Bible teacher. If you really want to know what it is, it doesn't mean that I'm anything special or different or better or anybody else. I'm just willing to stop and occasionally tell how I see it. And a lot of times we get folks that agree with how you see it, and a lot of times we get some folks that don't agree with how we see it. And that's, you know, that's okay, too. I believe disagreement should bring us always back to the Scripture so that we can go through it and determine what truth is. Last week we compared the demon possession sicknesses with sicknesses that are mentioned without demon possession being a factor in them, as we've seen in Matthew 9. And we also reviewed the Lord's instructions to the disciples during his time in the flesh that he was on the earth. So when Christ came and he was in the flesh and he was on the earth, he gave instructions to his disciples that he sent them out. And he sent them out with a specific purpose, and he sent them out with a specific message regarding what? The kingdom of heaven. And that was the message, that was the hope, that was what they were pushing in the Lord's name. They were stressing and pressing every man of Israel that qualified, yep, and I said qualified, into this kingdom. And why do I say qualified? Well, he didn't send them to the Gentiles, as we read, and he didn't send them into any city of the Samaritans, as we read. As we understand from the book of Acts, those were to come later. They would hear the word of God and be pressed into it and invited to have a place in the kingdom later on during the Acts period. So that's what we went over last week. For today's study, I want to continue on with our review of the more significant mentions of angels in the New Testament scriptures. And that's going to put us yet in the book of Matthew again today. So turn with me back to the book of Matthew, if you would, and we'll pick up with our study of this particular subject. Like I say, this is angels and giants, and we're going to see several mentions of angels in our study in Matthew today. And we're going to be moving over to Matthew 13. So turn with me, if you would, over to Matthew chapter 13. And like I say, this study is going to be relevant to angels, because as we get over toward the end of what I want to talk about this morning, we're going to see that angels play a big part in some events that are to come in the end times. And it may be a little surprising to you. This is one of those that my father-in-law used to put forth as, well, everybody thinks they know what this means, but have you stopped and thought about this as he presented it? So turn with me, if you would, to Matthew 13, as I said. Now, we find here in Matthew 13, I'll just read verse 1 to set the setting. And I believe that when we read the things that are in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that it's very important to know the setting. We know what the Lord is saying, and we know who the Lord is saying it to. Because that is the key, that is the main part of understanding what right division is and what rightly dividing the Scripture is. If we don't know what's being said, and we don't know who it's being said to, then it's more difficult to follow, and it's more confusing, because you don't want to unrightly divide it. You know, you want to divide it the correct way. Correct cutting is what right division means. So it says the same day, I'm in Matthew chapter 13, verse 1, the same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. So it goes on in verse 2, and great multitudes were gathered together. So that we know that he is outside now, and he is not alone, as usual. So it appears that almost every time he went outside, people covered him up because of his fame and what he knew. So he went outside, and it says, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. To keep from getting thronged by people that wanted to be healed, or wanted somebody they knew to be healed, or wanted this devil cast out of them, as we have been reading about last week. He got in a boat, pushed off the shore a little ways, and he spoke to them from the boat. So it's kind of a shipborne message here that we're going to read this morning. So I wanted to read you that to set the setting. And I also have another few verses that I want to read to you to set the setting. I'm going to read Matthew chapter 13, verses 10 through 17. These are important to understand, because everybody knows that the Lord spoke in parables, but most people don't have a clue why he did that. And I don't know why, because he explains it himself. The Lord tells the disciples. They ask the same question. So the Lord takes the time to explain to his disciples why he spoke to the multitudes in parables. And we need to know that too. We need to understand why he did that. And we need to understand the message that some of these parables brought. So I'm going to read, let's read 13, 10 through 17. Actually, I'm going to back up to verse 9 through 17, because I got it underlined in my Bible. So right after he gives one of the parables, and the parable ends in verse 8, you go to verse 9, he says, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now, the ellipsis of that statement in verse 9 is what? There are some people who do not have ears to hear. If you put out a qualifier like this, then the opposite of it is automatically true. If I say, if you have ears to hear, hear this, that automatically means what? There are some who do not have the ears to hear. Makes sense? That makes perfect sense, right? That's what we call the ellipsis. It's like the other side of a coin. It's like the flip side of a mathematical equation. You know, like some you can flip around, work them backwards, and it works just as good. So it says, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. The verse 10, and the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? Why are you giving them these? The disciples wanted to know this. They had picked up on it. Why are you talking in parables? Listen to his answer. Listen to his answer very, very carefully, because there's a lot of right division in what the Lord's going to say here, whether you like it or not, and even whether we understand it or not. He answered in verse 11, he answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you, disciples, to know the mysteries, the mysterion. Heard that word before? Yep. There's a lot of mysteries. God has lots of secrets, some of which he has shared, some maybe he hasn't. I would wager that there are way more secrets that God knows that he has not shared than there are those he has. But the Lord tells them this about what they're asking. He said, because it is given unto you to know the mysterion, the mysteries of the church of the body of Christ? No. What does he say? The mysteries of what? Of the kingdom of heaven. That's what he opened his mouth in Matthew 4 and began to preach. So if we're going to find out any mysteries in the book of Matthew that comes out of the mouth of the Lord, what are they going to be regarding? Kingdom of heaven. That's the point. That's the hope. That's what they're preaching. That's what they're pushing Israel to believe. So it's given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Who are the them here? Is he not talking to the entire crowd? Well, within any crowd, as we have always seen in dealing with the Lord and what he always put forth, what do we see in every crowd? We see them that believe, and we see them that do not. There are some who hear, and it makes a difference. And we're going to see that in these parables to come that we're going to talk about. Some see and hear and grab it and make something out of it. And some see and hear and just push it aside. Not a big deal. Going to go on with my life like I can do perfectly fine without this kingdom of heaven. I don't need it. So you see the difference into them that hear and the them that don't. And that's exactly what it tells them. He said, the mysteries of the kingdom, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them, they don't know the mysteries. They're not given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Did God know this ahead of time? Did the Lord already know this? He did. Does the Lord still give all of Israel a chance to come to this knowledge? Sure did. Standing there preaching to them from a boat out in the middle of the water. Look at verse 12. For whosoever hath, anybody that has it, he says, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. It seems to be an all or nothing thing, doesn't it? It's all or nothing with this kingdom. You either believe it and accept it and live it, or you don't. And it's kind of like a light switch here, almost. The light's either on or it's off. It's rarely, unless you got one of them strange dimmers, do you see a light that's kind of in the middle, where it's, you know, not on or off, but usually a light's either on or it's off. So he gives them these answers, and then he says in verse 13, and listen to this, therefore speak I to them in parables, because what? Because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. Does that sound familiar? Boy, it should. It really should. Because anybody that has been in right division for any amount of time have heard us quote Acts 28:28 over and over and over and over again, or Paul's discourse in Acts 28, where he quotes to those in that crowd who, where it says some believe not. He quotes to them Acts 28, he quotes to them Isaiah 6, 9 through 10. So the Lord said, therefore, verse 13, therefore speak unto them in parables, because they seeing, they see, but they don't get it, is what he's saying. seeing they see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. They just don't want it. They can't get it. They can't see it. They can't hear it. It doesn't mean anything to them, is what he's saying. And then the Lord tells them this in verse 14. He says, and in them, them being the unbelieving ones, that's who the them is in verse 14 here. And them, they literally fulfill prophecy, he says. So, should the unbelieving masses really surprise us a whole lot? Well, it didn't surprise the prophets. It didn't surprise Isaiah a bit. Because Isaiah wrote about people who would not believe the Lord in the day in which he lived, hundreds of years before the Lord ever walked the earth. That's what blows my mind. Or, you know, really doesn't surprise me, because that's well within the scope of God to do. But he says that prophecy, they fulfill prophecy of Isaiah, which says, and here's the quote, Isaiah 6, verses 9 through 10. Same one Paul uses in Acts 28. Which saith, by hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart, the people's heart of Israel, is who we're talking about here. Isaiah was not a prophet for everybody, y'all. Isaiah was a prophet for Israel. I mean, we learn a lot about what's going on through Isaiah, but he wasn't there speaking for the Gentiles, let me tell you that. Everything had Israel in scope, had Israel as a target. That was the chosen people. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart. How is the understanding coming? You understand with the heart. And should be converted from what? And should be converted from a state of disbelief to a state of belief, is what it's all about. And should be converted, and I should heal them. After they believe, not a problem for the Lord to heal them, is it? As a nation. Because as we're talking about Israel here as a people, as a nation. And you remember what Paul says after that in Acts 28. Be it known unto you, therefore, leaders of Israel, that the salvation, the soterion of God, is sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. So you see a big shift in Acts. That's why we make such a big deal out of Acts 28:28, because it is a big deal. So what's going on right here in the middle of Matthew with the Lord saying this? He's explaining disciples why he speaks in parables, because he's winnowing them out. Some are going to hear it and believe, and some are going to hear it and not believe. And how do I know that? Because he's sowing the seeds. Well, let's read on. Verse 16 says, but blessed are your eyes, the Lord said, talking to the disciples now. He said, blessed are your eyes, for they see. You get it. You can understand and grab what I'm saying. And your ears, for they hear. He said, for verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see. How many of the prophets would have loved to have laid eyes on God's Son in the day that they lived and never had the opportunity? Think about that. You think David would have liked to have met the Lord? Pretty good chance. I mean, if he could have met him in person, I think he would have took him up on it. He said many prophets and writers have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them. They die here, the Lord said, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. Many of the things the Lord was presenting, the prophets of the Old Testament never heard or got to hear. But they would have liked to, the Lord says. So we'll hold off on that. I wanted to put that out there to kind of put everything in perspective and why we're even looking at these parables that are going to deal with some angels and how it relates back to what the Lord was doing at this time and what the disciples were doing at this time according to his instructions, because these things are important. I think we need to know them before we move on and look at what's going on. So drop down with me, still staying in Matthew 13, and I truly wish I had the time to read the whole thing, but it's not really relevant. Some of the other parables are not as relevant to what I want to get into with the angels this morning as the ones that we are going to read. So drop down to, let's read verses 34 through 43. Let's read 24 through 30. Because he's going to go into other parables. But I want to specifically pick up with verse 24, where it says, "And another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field." Now, I've got my garden spot all plowed up and ready, and I'm ready to plant the good seed. And when I mean the good seed, I mean the seed that are going to pay me back with something that I can put in my belly, because everybody knows I like to eat. It is not, it ain't no big secret Ronnie likes to eat. And we plant broccoli and tomatoes and peppers and all this good stuff that comes forth out of the ground, out of the good seed, right? So the Lord is going to use this as a parable, and he puts this forth. He says, "The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field." Well, he's going to give you an earthly example of something that is a picture of the kingdom of heaven, and he plainly says that right here in this verse, right here in verse 24. He said, "Let me tell you how the kingdom of heaven is. It's like a man that sows good seed in his field." And that one had because I've got the garden ready, but I don't have stuff in it yet. You know, it kind of had a little bit more of an impact on this morning, because let me tell you, I got some kind of weed that comes up about the middle of June, and it's horrible. I mean, it literally will, if I don't stay ahead of it, it'll take over the entire garden. And you remember these things as you read this parable. It kind of comes back to your mind. So he said, you know, a man sowed good seed in his field, verse 24, verse 25, "But while men slept, his enemy came." Huh. The enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, went his way. Well, the enemy was pretty confident in what he did in sowing the seeds of the tares, because he just left them and took off. He didn't hang around to see what was going to happen, but he knew the outcome. That's the point. Look at the CB description of the word tares. It's the Greek word zinzania. And it says it occurs only in this chapter in verses 25 and 36. This is not the word darnel, like lolium. This is one of those Latin terms for plants of naturalist.
T-millennium.
Yeah. But I guess that's Ziwan is known today in Palestine. So this weed that the Lord's talking about is still known even today in the area of Palestine. It says, while growing, it looks like wheat. But when full grown, the ears are long and the grains are almost black. So toward the end of this plant's gestation period, it quits looking like wheat and takes on its own form. You see that? That's interesting. Each grain, it says, of Ziwan must be removed before grinding wheat, or the bread is bitter and poisonous. What a great thing for the Lord to choose as the parable. Because these people knew when he said it, when he said they're tares, they knew exactly what he was talking about. Because if you don't separate it out, it'll ruin everything you grind. If you let any of these tare seeds get in with the wheat seeds, it makes the bread nasty to taste and poisonous. Well, that's a pretty good analogy of the unbelievers, isn't it? Let's read on. Wheat is golden, but tares show their true color as they ripen. Isn't that something? You can't tell them apart when they're young, but as they ripen, oh, they start to turn color. They take on their own meaning. They take on their own personality. They take on their own form. That's something. So let's read on. So it says in 25, but while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. And there's a good note on went his way in the Companion Bible. Let's read it. It says he had no doubt as to the result, nor should those have doubt who sow the good seeds of the Word of God. They should have as much confidence in their sowing as the enemy had in his, and go their way and sow more. That's a great note. That we should have as much confidence in what we sow as the enemy does in what they sow. So oftentimes we let the enemy stifle us or cancel us or silence us, and that shouldn't be the case. We should be speaking just as loud and just as bold, but with the grain of salt of humility, because that's our charge, according to the Apostle Paul.
Kind of like leaving and realizing that your work is going to work its work.
Exactly. When you say it, you should have confidence to leave it and let the Holy Spirit do with it what he will. Yeah, that's a good point. Exactly. We sow the seeds, as Paul says, and the Lord gives the increase. That's exactly what Paul said would happen. Verse 26, but when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. Oh, they all come up at the same time. They're all sown at the same time. They pretty much come up at the same time. And guess what? You can't tell them apart. So the servants, verse 27, the servants of the household came and said unto him, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in the field? From whence then had it tares? Didn't you buy good seed? Man, did you buy a bunch of weeds in your seed? Did you sow all this at the same time? Look what he says, verse 28. He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. Ah, who is the enemy here? Well, the enemy is that old serpent, the evil one, the Nakash, the peeper, the mutterer, the whisperer, the one who accuses us night and day before the Lord. That's the one that sowed the evil seed. The enemy hath done this, he said. The servants said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them? You want us to pull them up? You want us to go get them now? Because with the realization that the tares were there, also came the realization, well, we got to do something about this or we're going to lose the crop. You see the inference here. We got a problem. So the servants are saying, master, we got a problem. We got to get in there and try to solve this. You want us to pull them up right now? And what did he say? But he said, no. See, wise, very wise sower here. And I think we overlook how wise this master of the house is here. He said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. You don't want to throw out the baby with the bathwater, do you? You've heard that old saying, right? Can't throw the baby out with the bathwater. And my coffee's getting cold, baby. He said, nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up the wheat with them. So we got a problem. So he says this. Here's the solution. Verse 30. Let both grow together. Just let them be. Remember what happens to the tares as they get older? They start to show their true colors. He said, let both grow together until the harvest. The harvest is the key. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, those who are cutting them and harvesting, gather ye together first the tares and bind them. Now listen to this. Gather the tares first. How many of you seen the movies Left Behind series? How scriptural were they? I mean, a good entertainment, don't get me wrong, and probably made a lot of people stop and think. But how accurate was it? I'm just asking. Just asking. Gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles, what? To burn them. Destroy them. But gather the wheat into my barn. So there's two gatherings, right? Gathering first of the tares to separating. This is the, as I say, the reckoning. It's the separating. Gather the wheat into my barn. So here the tares are separated and put in one bundle to burn, and the wheat is gathered and put in a bundle to what? Store in the barn. Now, we'll stop with that at this point. And with what little, with the time I've got left, this struck the disciples as being pretty interesting. This parable really got their attention. And the Lord's going to go, he goes right into another parable right after this one. And after the next one, the disciples are going to stop him. And I want to pick up, I want to pick this up at verse 47 and read, I'm sorry, I may have it wrong here. Hold on, let me find where I'm at. Yeah, actually I should put 30. I want to read 37 through 51. So jump down, let's skip the next parable for time's sake, and go down to verse 37. Now, actually, let's back up to 36. Actually, let's back up to 34. I'm sorry. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitudes in parables. I'm sorry. And without a parable spake he not unto them. Now, y'all let Dad get by with that on Wednesday nights. You can let me get by with it on Sunday. And if you ever try to post for Dad on Wednesday nights, you always know to back up three verses ahead of wherever he's going to start. Because yeah. He's like me. If there's some scripture in there that's going to give you a little more explanation, he is not going to leave it out. And I love that.
Well, now, you got to think who you're talking
about. Yeah, you got to keep it where you can understand.
He's in the boat with fishermen, with tax collectors, with all these people that don't know much about growing because everybody probably didn't grow. So
yeah, exactly.
Here's the other part.
Yep, exactly. So let's back all the way up to 34.
I'll just tell it for you.
Exactly. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them. They didn't get the rest of the story like the disciples did. The multitudes got the parables. The disciples got the parables and some of the explanations that go with the parables. Remember why? Because unto them it ain't given. To you it's given, the Lord said. Interesting. Verse 35, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, and I will utter things which have been kept secret. There it is again. From the foundation, the catabole of the cosmos. Wow. I'll open my mouth and I will utter parables. Speak to them in parables. The things of the kingdom that have been kept, in secret from or since the catabole of the world. That's interesting, isn't it? So it says in 36, then Jesus, man, we could do a, I hate to move away from that verse, but we got to, because I could be here till noon, I could be here till 2 o'clock easy talking about this one. And the difference is in since and before the catabole, but we won't do that. That's a whole nother study line. But anyway, it says in 36, then Jesus sent the multitude away. You see that? And that's going to get personal. He sends the multitude away and went into the house. Now we can speak cold turkey to the disciples only. And his disciples came unto him, and guess what? They got a question. Lord, I got a question. I love how Carolyn always does that. I know Carolyn's on here listening to me. But Carolyn, that's what I love about her. She always got a question when we do a study. So the disciples came unto him saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. We want to know more about this one, Lord. Curiosity up with this. He didn't even hesitate. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. There you go. He's going to tell you step by step what is what and what represents what in this parable. And we, guess what? We get to know the things that the disciples knew. Isn't that something? So even we, poor Gentiles, 2,000 years later, have a better view of what's being said here than the people who were there with the Lord that couldn't hear it. Isn't that something? You ever thought about that? How precious the word is and how much it reveals to us. The field, he says in verse 36, is the world. The good seed, and I agree with Michael Scotto on this one. The world in a lot of cases when used in the four gospels refers to the area of Palestine because that's where the Lord sent the disciples. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. You see that? That's interesting. The children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the old Diablos, is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. You see that word end there? Now I want you to look with me at the note in the Companion Bible on verse 39 concerning the end of the world. Because when I talk to people about Scripture, so many times the only real thing they're interested in is the end of the world. Well, what do you think is going to happen in the end times? They want to talk about Matthew 24 all the time. What's going to happen in the end? Do you get that? I get it a lot from people that call TFT and want to, have a question about this or that. But just about 9 times out of 10, they want to know about the end, what's coming up in the end times. So the Lord says the harvest is the end of the world, and let's look at the note in the Companion Bible. The end of the age is how it should be rendered. Age time or dispensation. The end of that particular age time. Not the end of everything, but the end of this particular age time. The dispensational end. The expression occurs six times here in verse 40, 49, in Matthew 24:3, in Matthew 28, I believe that's 26, and in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 26. Always in this sense. The end of the age. The end of the kingdom age. The presentation of the kingdom. The word end here is the Greek word asuntalia, not telos, or the closing time, denoting the joining of two age times, i.e., the closing time of one leading on to the other, where one dispensation ends and another picks up and begins. Larry used to say it was like the waves of on the beach, where one wave comes in, and as it's going out, I know you've seen this, another wave comes right in on top of it before it finishes going out. Depends on the frequency of the waves coming in. But you get kind of what I'm saying. It's the end of one dispensation leading into the beginning of another one, is what the note is telling us. The suntalia marked the closing period, while telos marks the actual and final end. So, see, you can close one thing out without being to the ultimate end. And that's what this end of the world means here in this particular statement. So when you know that, it helps you to understand a little bit more right division. We can rightly divide even more. So it says the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are who? Oh, did you know they got involved with this? The reapers are the angels. Now, the angels always deal with Israel. Isn't that interesting? The reapers are the angels. Verse 40. As therefore the tares are gathered together and what? Burned in the fire. Remember what the sower told them to do? As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, verse 40, so shall it be in the end of the age. That's what happens in the end of the age. So in the movie, I hate to keep going back to this, remember the big scary part was that everybody they loved that believed all of a sudden disappeared. And the rest of them are just kind of standing around looking at each other like, well, what? Where'd my people go? What happened? Well, let me ask you a question. Are they the tares? I don't think that's what they really meant in the movie, did they? I'm just reading scripture, y'all. That's all I'm doing. I'm just saying what the scripture says. You be the judge of whether the scripture's right or whether the movie's right, because that ain't up to me. But I'm thinking, in Ronnie's mind, the movie's probably got something wrong. Now, there is a gathering, I will admit, of the good wheat, right? We read that. You put one in one bundle and one in the other bundle. One goes to one place, the other goes to another place. And incidentally, these tares, when they're thrown into that fire, they don't continue burning. They are destroyed. They are removed from existence. And whether you're one of these people that don't like annihilation theory, they call it, God can annihilate whoever he wants to, y'all. I hate to tell you. But God will take out whatever he thinks needs. All things that offend are going away one day. Everything that offends will be done away with. At one point or another in God's plan and purpose. Until there comes a time when the Lord Christ Jesus sits and he is all, and he delivers up the kingdom and all these things to the Father, and God is once again all in all, as it says in 1 Corinthians 15. That's where we're heading. What we're reading here in Matthew is one of the steps on the way to getting there. There are other steps that we haven't talked about today. There are other dispensations that began after this one ended. And it did end at Acts 28:28. And we're not there yet. So he says, as therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the field, verse 40, so shall it be in the end of the age. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom. You see that? All things that offend. Look at Appendix 198 in the back of the Companion Bible if you want to see where this takes place in relation to the other events. I believe they've got a pretty good appendix back there that lays it out in what I would consider fairly accurate terms. And it's easy for everybody to understand. The destruction of all things that offend. They will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. This is not hell, y'all. The traditional hell. This is something prepared by the Lord that can literally remove matter from existence, this power. We can't do that. We don't have that kind of power. Now, I can take a piece of wood and burn it into energy and charcoal and vapor and gases, but I didn't destroy anything. It's still here in one form or another. Think about it. I didn't take anything out of existence. It still exists. It's just in a different form. I didn't remove anything out of atomic existence. God can do that. God has the ability to do that. He spoke it all into existence. He can speak it out of existence. He and He alone has that power. That's what this so-called furnace. The Lord is putting this power in terms that these people can understand. And it literally can remove these tares. If they're going to be destroyed, guess what? They are gone. When God destroys something, it ain't no halfway job. It is gone, gone. And I believe that. You can agree or disagree, but I believe it. They shall, verse 42, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. I wouldn't want to go in there either if I knew it was coming. Then shall the righteous, here's the other hand. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. And then again, as he began earlier in this whole discourse, he says, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Because it is so important that they hear and that they understand it. He says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he has and buys the field. He says again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he hath found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Other parables. Then again here, and I'm going to read 47 to 51, and we'll be done, because this, it sort of runs right along with what we were already talking about regarding the angels and that judgment that's going to take place in the winnowing out of those who are the wheat and those who are the tares. It says again, the kingdom of heaven, verse 47, is like unto a net. And us fishermen can relate to this.
Well, he was talking to Peter.
Yeah, he got a fisherman in the boat. And his brothers too. Yeah, more than one fisherman. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind. You know, typically when a fisherman goes fishing, you go after one night. We went trout fishing the other night, but we didn't get but two catfish. And guess what? We cast them right back in because that ain't what we was looking for. And we didn't have enough of them. You know, if we'd had 15 or 20 of them, it'd have been different, but we only had two and they were fairly small. So you get the point. They pull the net in and it's gathered of every kind. It means the net has all kind of fish in it, all kind of different stuff. Some of it can be eat, some of it can't. I mean, these critters in the ocean, you just flat can't eat. These critters in the ocean, I don't want to eat. Because a lot of them don't like me anyway. You get a shellfish allergy, you really got to be careful what you eat. So he said they cast the net into the sea and gathered of every kind, 48, which when it was full, they drew to the shore and sat down. And what'd they do? They gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. They sorted them out. What we want to keep and what we want to pitch. He said, so shall it be at the end of the world, end of the age. The angels shall come forth. Here again, these angels. That's where this study is relevant to our angels and giants study. The angels shall come forth and sever. I think it happens very quickly, like a sword going through, like a good sharp sword going through a melon. You seen these games? You know, there's one that you just slice up fruit with a, like a samurai sword. The angels will come forth and sever the wicked from among the just and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing, and he repeats that, there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And then let me promise you, the wailing and the gnashing of teeth comes before they actually go into the furnace. There is nothing happening after they go in there. Nothing. They're done. They ain't wailing, they ain't gnashing. Jesus saith unto them, and we'll close with this. Have you understood all these things? And I'll ask you, do you understand what I'm telling you? They said unto him, yea, Lord.
You're in my study now.
Oh, am I?
what you have just mentioned here is piety.
Yeah.
And you mention it very well, because if you look at P-I-E-T-Y, that's
godliness power, versus ungodliness.
Power and energy through you. P-I-E-T-Y. God has made things holy. And the holy things are not going to be destroyed anyway.
Yeah.
But the others are going to be fully destroyed, and it could be by what you said, but in here.
Yeah, I totally agree. This is the, as I say, it's the separating.
Yeah.
So keep these things in mind. Read Matthew 24 along the same lines. I think it makes Matthew 24 worthy of another look. You know, one grinding and one doing this, and one's taken and the other's left. Which one's taken? just throwing that out there. The storehouse students, I believe the storehouse of those gathered were within the kingdom.
Right.
And what is the hope of the kingdom of heaven? I believe it's the same hope Abraham had. The city.
And the ones that God chose, he made them unto himself holy. And if you've been chosen by God before he ever created anything, you have been holy since eons ago.
Yep. And set apart.
And set apart.
Amen.
And so when you get to these mystery truths, you find it in each mystery.
Yeah.
It's there.
Because as he said, there's another dispensation coming right behind this one. And guess what? It's our dispensation. After Acts 28:28, and the nation of Israel is set aside, Paul ushered in the dispensation of the mystery.
with the piety. That's the only place in the Bible that you find the word piety mentioned, is 1 Timothy 5:4. And it doesn't have to be in a religious sense. It can be from person to person. Because now, our testimony with the Holy Spirit is what lets these people know or where they walk away from it. Is that. So I'll just leave that there because I don't want to get into my
stuff. Amen. Good point. Well, we'll stop there for today, folks. We're out of time. I don't want to trounce on Barney's time too bad. So thank you for your time and your attention. God bless you. Bow with us and we'll close. Father, again, thank you for your word. Father, thank you for the power of it for those that have joined us here at the house today, Father, as well as those that have joined us online. Father, we're thankful for each and every one and the testimony they have regarding your word. Help us to go out and spread that as the good seed that you would have spread in this dispensation, Father, according to your will and word. For it's in Christ's name today we humbly pray. Amen.